Rosie, good morning.
Hello.
Sorry, I'm slightly in the wrong. I feel like it's. I like it here. I mean, I do like it here, actually. It's really nice. I was sitting thinking earlier. I like being in Stoke, except when you come to preach, because I can't stand still when I'm preaching, as many of you will know. But because of the way this room is set up, all I do is I end up being blinded by the projector, and having. Or it will get turned off. And so I never quite know where to stand. That's all I was going to tell you, really. For those who don't know me, my name is Andrew, and as Rosie said earlier, I normally attend the city site of a Sunday morning, unless they let me up here or throw me out of city site. One or the other tends to happen. Today, you've kindly let me up here, which is lovely. And I'm continuing the series that we're doing in both sites at the moment, which is looking through the book of Matthew, particularly thinking about issues of money, sex, and power in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at how the kingdom of God is bigger than the kind of kingdom of, or the issues that are in the world today that we face. And so I'm picking up and carrying on a conversation that Jesus has been having with, or not really a conversation, more of a lecture really, that Jesus has been having with a whole crowd of people. And we're halfway through a particular part of that conversation that Paul talked you through the first part of it last Sunday. So if you didn't hear it last Sunday, you need to go online and you can hear Paul doing go down to Stoke site and you can pick up Paul's sermon, or if you want to, you can pick up my sermon because I took a slightly different take on it, or you can pick up both of them and think, well, that's interesting. But we both come to the same conclusion, really, which is that trusting Jesus is a good thing to do. Who knew? So I'm carrying on with that conversation. So essentially, Jesus has presented a bunch of choices to the crowd in terms of bringing up some kind of do not but do type things. So he said to them, do not store up wealthy possessions, but do lay up for yourselves eternal rewards. And he said, don't use your bad eye to look at the kind of stuff of the world and think, I need more stuff of the world, but do use your good eye to let the light of God in, to say, actually, I need to be filled with the light and the love of God. Don't let your you don't try and serve two masters. Don't try and serve both God and mammon. You can't do it, but do serve just God alone. So that's what he's saying. And they, in the end, he's saying all these things, these good things, they come at the cost of pursuing earthly possessions. So this is focus, looking at what does it say about money and stuff? Well, this is Jesus talking about money and stuff. And if you followed what Jesus was saying, you should end up with a very good question, which is, actually, it's all very well, especially if you're relatively poor, but how do I survive in this world? It's all very well thinking about eternity and all the lovely stuff I'm going to get in heaven or be in heaven or whatever it might be, but how do I survive in this world? If I don't devote my time and my energy to getting as much money as I can, or at least a decent amount of money, how can I be secure? My life is insecure enough as it is, without making it more so, by having to worry about the fact that I'm not pursuing money anymore. And so Jesus answers this question very directly. And really, the whole point of this morning is to say, answering the question, can I trust him? Will he provide? Can I trust him? Will he provide? I can trust him for eternity, but will he provide for next Tuesday? And some of us do actually struggle with that. And so God, in this, Jesus is saying, stop worrying about money. Okay, so if you switch off after this point, that's fine. Just go home with that thing. Stop worrying about money. Assuming you do worry about money. I worry about money because my background is as a bank manager, as many of you will know. So I spent 20 years as a bank manager lending money to people, trying to get it back again, particularly to businesses. And so worrying about money was my training. And so if I get time, and don't go too far off tangent now, I'll tell you some stories about that a bit later on. But let's have a look at how Jesus answers this question. How it's all very well, but how do I survive? So Matthew chapter 6 then, and verse 25. So he's just said to them, don't try and serve God and mammon. And then he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. So there we are. This is what's happening. The question is, this is all very well, but that doesn't, giving up and not pursuing money and possession stuff now, doesn't put food on my table, doesn't put warm clothing on my back. What do I do? And this was Jesus's answer. And I want to start just by quickly reminding ourselves of who Jesus is talking to and how they might have reacted. So he was addressing a crowd of Jews living in Israel right towards the beginning of his ministry. Okay? That's easy, isn't it? So they had their scriptures, they had their stories, they had their traditions, they had their way of life. And what I want to do is look at how Jesus' instructions in this area fitted in with their way of life and their world and with the Jewish ways. And then we can look and see how that might help us in the 21st century. Got it? All right. So fit with the Jewish ways. First of all, then, God had called the Jews out of Egypt. Yes? Remember this? Some of you don't remember, but it doesn't matter. In Egypt, they were in Egypt for about 400 years. They'd been slaves to an earthly power, a guy called Pharaoh, and they'd been relatively okay for much of that time. In reality, they had to work as slaves, but they'd been fed, they'd been clothed, they had the nice stuff of Egypt around them. They got to eat cucumbers, it tells you at one point in the story, but they remained in slavery. So they weren't free to leave Egypt and to follow God and to worship him. And those of you that remember the story from Exodus know there's a whole bunch of arguments with Pharaoh about why they weren't allowed to go. So they were in slavery, but they were relatively comfortable in Egypt. And they'd left all of that under Moses, and they went, they left the nice fertile region of the Nile, and they were on the way to the promised land. So that was in Egypt. The promised land was what we would know as Israel and Palestine and that sort of area, and they had to cross the kind of desert wilderness area. And so they went to live in the desert while they were crossing it, and it wasn't supposed to be for that long. It was just supposed to be long enough for God to teach them some stuff and to tell them what was going to happen next. Another story, it ended up being 40 years. Doesn't matter, not the one we're focusing on today. It was supposed to be long enough for God to teach them who he was and that he could trust them. Okay? Yes? Yeah. Sorry, I thought I might have sent you to sleep already. Right, so he cares for them. He wants to show them that he cares for them. And so he builds it in to their way of life. And he does, really, in this early teaching stuff for them, he does two big demonstrations of his care and trust. The first one is to do with Sabbath day food, and the second one is some teaching that we're supposed to move on to in later years, around Sabbath years. Sabbath day food was this. They were living in a desert, okay? Every morning they had manna from heaven, food from heaven, and they came out of their tents in the morning and they would pick it up and they would eat it. It was their sustenance, it was their food. And the thing with the manna was it wasn't very good for longevity. It would be rotten by evening. So you could pick up in the morning, have a lovely breakfast of manna, lovely lunch of manna, lovely tea of manna, and it would go rotten. Except for Friday's manna. Friday was the sixth day, and on Friday you could pick up twice as much manna as you would normally, and it lasted all day Friday and all through Saturday. And the reason it did was because Saturday was day seven, the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, they weren't supposed to what? They weren't supposed to work. And that included going out and gathering your food. And so God provided a double portion on the Friday, and it was extra long lasting. So every week they had this double miracle of God's provision. Yeah? Every day they had a miracle of God's provision, but after a bit, it's a bit like dew on the ground. You get a bit used to it. But every Friday, they got the double miracle. Wow, I've got food, and it always goes off, and now it hasn't gone off, and I get to eat it again. At one point, they moan that it's just manna again, but never mind about that. They get to eat it. So every week, they had their example. You had to do your bit to collect, your bit of work, as it were, to collect the food and gather it in, but God will be your main provider. That's what he wanted to teach them. Later, when they were settled, Moses gave them a whole bunch of instructions whilst they were in this desert area. And he told them that later, when you get into the land and you get settled, the rules will change a little bit. Because what you're supposed to do then is you're supposed to settle into a normal life. You will have land that you are supposed to use to farm, to grow food for yourselves and for your livestock. And God is now going to require an increase in your trust of his provision. And the way he's going to do that, and also an increase in your recognition of your reliance upon him. And the way he's going to do that is say, not only do you not have, I now have the, you're not allowed to work on the seventh day rule because you're going to be worshipping God, but now you're not allowed to work the land in the seventh year. For a whole year. No sowing, no seed, no harvesting. You've got to go from year six, you've got to go through 2 years till the next harvest. Now that was quite a stretch. It was quite one thing to go 24 hours, or I won't eat on Saturday if it all goes horribly wrong, but at least there'll be some here on Sunday, to now looking ahead and saying, I'm not going to work this land from the time I've finished the harvest on year six until I get a crop out of it in year eight. That's a big stretch. And to be obedient to this across the whole nation, to just have these fields lying fallow across the across the whole nation was a big stretch. No other agricultural nation operated in this way. On a natural level, it's a bit mad. God knows that that kind of thing is going to create worry. And so he answers their question in Leviticus 25. He says this, you may well ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? Yes, I'm asking that question. I, says God, will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. So if you follow this way, God will give you such a blessing in the sixth year that not only does it last you through to the seventh year and through to the harvest of the eighth year, but come the ninth year, you'll still be eating it. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you. If you totally rely on God and don't bother to farm for a whole year, oh, and by the way, continue to give your 10% tithes and offerings of all the land you've had previously, if you do all of that, I will provide for you. And this is how I'm going to do it. And it was to remind them again and again and again that although they needed to work, although they needed to pick up manna, although they needed to plow the fields, as it were, it was the Lord who was their provider and not themselves. That was what it was point. That was what it was doing. Again and again and again. I'm your provider, not yourselves. And it was to give God the opportunity to bless them and to provide for them and to demonstrate what a loving, caring provider is. So these instructions now that we see for Jesus, that Jesus is giving, they are actually entirely in line with the sorts of things that the first Jewish listeners should have understood and should have known. Instructions not to chase after the wealth of the world, not to chase after the cucumbers of Egypt, as it were, but to follow after God first. They were entirely in line with God's historic ways. And guess what? God doesn't change. Which means they're entirely in line with God's current ways. Which is all very well until you realize, oh, but we're currently God's people. Oh, so we're supposed to rely on God. So we're supposed to do slightly radical things and see God meeting our needs. Ah, that's a bit more challenging. So Jesus' words should raise questions in their minds, as perhaps it should raise questions in our mind. Especially for those Christians, and most Christians in the world today are from much poorer circumstances than we would find ourselves in here in Stoke, part of Coventry. And the question should be, if I don't chase the opportunity to increase my wealth, how can I survive in this world? How can I do that? Treasures in heaven are all very well, but they're not food on the table. They're not a warm coat. And so Jesus answers them directly. Have I got that quote? No, I've lost it. Never mind. So Jesus answers them directly. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink, enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? That's his answer. It's important to note at this point, Jesus answers the fear of money not with a dramatic sign. He could have done. He could have said, who's brought their lunch? Oh, this guy's got a bit of lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Let's multiply it. Let's show you how I can do this wonderful miracle and we'll have so much food. He does that later on. But at this point, he's not addressing the need for you to see some spiritual breakthrough and dynamic power encounter. He's good at dynamic power encounters. He turns water into wine. He loaves and fishes. Fishermen fishing hundreds of nets over to the side. He can do all that, but that's not what he uses as a demonstration. What he uses as a demonstration is reason and logic. And for me, that tells me something. That tells me that I am supposed to act out of reason and trust. And we'll look at that in a little bit more in a bit. But basically he's saying that life is more than food, the body is more than clothing. So God gave you your life and it's a miracle. I've had a new life this week. It's very exciting. Exciting world in my family. I haven't had a new baby, but Joshua and Ashley have had a new baby. And she's lovely. Thank you for asking. She's and by the way, stop congratulating me. I really did nothing. Thank you. I'll take it, though. Now, I know, because Janice and I struggled to have the 2 children that we do have, and some of you struggled and never had children. My sister did as well. If you've been in that situation, you know that life itself is a miracle. It's not a mechanical act, enjoyable though that act may well be. Life itself is a miracle. And God, Jesus is saying here, if God has gone to all the trouble of creating you, of course he's going to do the much lesser miracle of sustaining you. He's going to sustain you to live the life that he has called you to lead for as long as he has called you to leave it. Lead it. Leave it. Hence, none of you can add an extra day to your life. Okay? So it's a logic step. And it's a bit, for us, in our world, it's a bit like saying, supposing you have saved up all of your money to buy a brand new car. And supposing you're a wise, sensible person, you think, well, a brand new car I'm going to buy is a Land Rover Defender. So, yeah. So, you've saved up all your money, you're going to buy a brand new car, it's a Land Rover Defender, and then what you do is you pick it up from the garage. It's got a bit of petrol in it, presumably shoved in at the factory or somewhere or other. And then supposing you say, well, I'm never going to spend any money on petrol or getting it serviced and putting oil in or whatever. It's going to last a full 5 minutes, isn't it? Probably 3 minutes, one of these. A full 5 minutes. And then it's going to stop working. You've spent all that money and now it's not going to work for very long because you wouldn't put any petrol in it. So therefore, it can't do the job it was supposed to do. For the sake of a relatively small sum of petrol, oil, or whatever it is, you can't get out of it what you need to get out of it. Now, you are not that stupid, are you? None of you would buy a car and refuse to put petrol and spend the money on the petrol. So you're not that stupid. Guess what? God isn't either. He's not that stupid. So if you can't think of anything else in terms of worrying about money and will I have enough to eat, view yourself as a Land Rover Defender and say, Lord, I need some petrol right now. Because he's not that stupid. He's called you to do stuff and he's not going to say, well, by the way, it didn't work. I don't know why. No idea. He's not that stupid. And then to reiterate that, he goes on and says, look at nature. I'll show you what God is like through nature if you don't believe him through that. Look at the birds. They've got enough to eat. They don't sow or harvest. Look at the flowers. They have enough to look good, to clothe themselves in beauty, to smell nice. They don't do anything for that. God provides for them. Fowls reproduce, grow and display beauty and dignity. Birds eat and survive and reproduce. And he says, if God cares for little things like birds and flowers, how much more is he going to care for you? And then, to help them on this logic journey, he tells them off. He says, oh, you have little faith. You have little faith. This is supposed to be, I've worked this through. I trust God. Not a problem. Oh, you have little faith. The Gentiles worry about these things. Of course they do. They don't know God. They don't know they were created by God. They don't know their Father in heaven. But you do, and you know that he knows what you need. And you know that he knows what he's called you to do. And you know that he knows that you need petrol in your car, in your tank, as it were. So, seek first the things of God, act righteously, and he will provide all that you need. That's all Jesus is saying. For as long as you're here on earth, until he calls you home, you will have enough to survive. And when he calls you home, he'll grant you your enter into your eternal reward, as it were. And that won't rust or decay or get stolen. So that's what he's saying. Don't chase after these things. Well, if I don't, how will I survive? Well, of course you'll survive. Look, God made you. Of course you'll survive. Until the time when he calls you home, you'll survive. So let's do some practicalities. Do you need to work? Yes, you do. As long as you're capable, as long as you're not sick, as long as you're able to, yeah, we should work. We should expect to work. Do you need to work hard to the best of your ability? Yes, you do. That's what God's created you for. That's why God has created you. Do you need to tithe, to give your gifts to God? Yes, you do, because part of that is demonstrating your reliance upon Him. Do you need to save into your company pension scheme? Yes, you do, because that's part of the way that God has structured society around us to enable us to live in our old age. Do you need to work 7 days a week? No, you do not. Do you need to neglect or put aside the things of God for work? No. Do you need to do work that is immoral or unrighteous? Well, you seem to... No. Do you need to compromise on those things to get the promotion or to get the higher salary? No, you don't. But you do need to seek after God. I'll give you one quick story, then we're going to run out of time. So, as I said, I used to work for a bank. I used to lend people businesses money, and then I got promoted out of that eventually and ended up, when I was 38 years old, with a rather lovely job that was rather well paid, with two young children, a 8-year-old, no, 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, something like that. Janice, not working, brand new car every 2 years, top of the range, all very lovely. Loved it. God spoke to me and said, right, it's time to stop now, and it's time to go and study for your theology and train to be for the next stage of your life as an elder of the church. Okay, I can do that. No, you have to do it by giving up the bank. But my wife doesn't work. I have no income. I quite like my income. And I gave up work. Janice went back to work 2 days a week, I think it was, at that point. So we were looking at the space where I was going to provide for our family with an income of 2 days a week of a teacher. That was it. So most of you who are teachers here, some of you are, I know, well, I could live on 40% of what I'm currently earning. But that's what we live. So I spent, because of my brain and my training, I spent 6 months praying, oh God, I need you to provide. I decided the best way to earn some money whilst I was doing my training was to set up a business as a business advisor. So I could do that. I knew about being a business advisor. I could give them some advice. I'm sure it'd be brilliant, whatever advice I gave. I had no contacts, no way of even knowing how to make money, in that I'd only ever received my paycheck on the 23rd of each month and a bonus at Christmas and a new car every 2 years. That was my world. I remember again and again and again crying out to God, Lord, I need you to provide. Do you know what God said to me? Get on with it. Essentially, stop worrying and get on with it. And so I wrote a little business plan. I'd worked out that I needed to earn, I can't remember the numbers now, but I think I can. I think it was £18,000 in a year and a half or something. That's what I need. If I could get £18,000 in a year and a half, that would be enough to feed us, to carry on tithing, and to send the children to school in at least some form of school uniform. And so I cried, and some of you walked with me through that those days. I cried out to God, and I knew He had spoken. And one of the things He said to me was, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek after righteousness, and I will provide. And so I did. And bit by bit, because I'm a worrier, I would have to tell myself, stop worrying about the money, Andrew. Stop worrying about money. Stop worrying about money. God is your provider. I did not see envelopes coming through my door with £50,000 in them. Just wanted to bless you, Andrew. I did not see the tax returns from nowhere coming in. Oh, we've realised you've overpaid £20,000 of tax. Here, have it back. Didn't see any of that. But what I did see was food on my table and clothes on my back and on the children. And at the end of that 18-month period, accounts which showed I'd earned £18,005. Fiver was a bonus. God will provide. And that's all Jesus is saying. And what I think he wants to remind us again and again and again as we go through different stages of life is you are meant to rely on me to be your provider. You should work, you should work hard, you should expect a plan, but actually you're meant to rely on me to be your provider. Now many of you in this room, I know, just looking, you know, those who I know will be able to say, yeah, I had a similar story, Andrew. I had a similar story, Andrew. I had a similar story, Andrew. The joy of it is that you can say, God is my provider. I don't need to rely on work. On the world. I don't have to compromise. And the temptation always is to compromise the things of God in order that you can make yourself a bit more financially secure. And God says, no, you never compromise. I will provide. Shall we, let's pray and then maybe sing. I wonder if it's, is Natalia back? Oh yeah, let's, I just want to pray particularly for those of you that are in a financial change, and many of you do. Sometimes, often you go through life and, you know, money comes in each month and so what. But then you find times of financial change. Maybe your job changes, maybe your job disappears, maybe you get sick. You get these big changes. And those are the times when God says, remember, I'm your provider. So that group of people, and there are others of you who said, I've never really been able to trust God with a generous tithing gift. I've never been able to do that. And I think God wants to talk to both of you. So whether you're in the stage of the kind of daily Sabbath, a weekly Sabbath, I'll trust him for my tithe each month, or whether you're on a big change, I'm looking at a year ahead and I've no idea where the money's coming from. I just want to pray. I'm not going to pray for a miracle. I'm going to pray for your faith. Okay, I'm not against miracles, by the way. But I feel what Jesus is saying, oh, you have little faith. So I want to pray for your faith. So why don't we all stand together? I don't want to embarrass anybody particularly. But if you want to just know that confidence, because you're in that situation, I just want to just encourage you to just come before the Lord right now. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to remember that you are our provider, not just for eternity, but also for next Tuesday. Lord, for those of us that are in situations right now where we're not quite sure where the money's coming from for next Tuesday, for next Tuesday's meal, we're not quite sure where the work's coming from for next week, Lord, I pray you would instill faith and confidence to seek first the things of God and to know your provision. I pray you would bring faith to turn worry into confidence in you, that you will provide and bring breakthrough, Lord. Thank you that your desire is to prove yourself our provider and to prove yourself a generous provider. So Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, be our provider. For the sake of your name, Lord, be our provider. Lord, for the sake of the truth of your word, be our provider. Where you're causing us to face challenges, do I go for that or do I seek righteousness? Be our provider as we seek righteousness. If we're like the Israelites looking at the next 2 years and not knowing where the harvest is coming from. Lord, be our provider. In the name of Jesus. Amen.